We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We started last week just very briefly dealing with this two-part series on impact. And last week it was the impact that Nehemiah had. And this week it's going to be the impact that you and I have regarding our spiritual giftedness. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 7 down to verse 10. We read these words. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege that we have to open up your word to see what you have to say about impacting people within the kingdom and those outside. And now, Lord, as we enter into your word, we pray that you'd bless our time, that you'd be the one to receive the glory for it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah last week, just by way of very quick review, you'll recall that Nehemiah was extremely intentional in what he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, if you're familiar with the story. And so he goes before the king. He's intentional. He also sets a time for why he wants to do it, because if you don't set a time, things don't get done. He was also very consistent in his character. And when you put all that together, being very intentional and setting a time and being consistent in your character, you'll impact people on the outside of the kingdom, those on the inside of the kingdom, by changing the way they think, by changing certain things that they believe, and by causing them to act. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did, and he accomplished many things as a result of that. Today, we want to talk about spiritual gifts in a little bit different way. But before I do, I thought I might give us a definition to spiritual gifts. Outside of the miraculous gifts, which we've talked about in years past, of tongues and healing and that type of thing, outside of those, most of the gifts that you read seem to be sort of normal, everyday abilities or talents that people have. Leadership or mercy or service or what have you. So what are we talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts? I believe when I look at Scripture, a spiritual gift is nothing more than a talent or an ability that you had before you became a believer. And now that you're a believer, God has empowered that gift, that talent, that ability for the advancement of His kingdom. And we're going to see here in a minute what that looks like in Scripture, what it just looks like in life, where we actually see people with very normal skill sets that God empowers them to do things far beyond their own capacities and capabilities. Everybody's been given a gift according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says that God has sovereignly placed a gift in every single believer, and that believer is a gift to the body. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to a believer, that believer is given a gift, and that believer is given a gift to the body. We also find, as we note here in this particular passage, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. He needs to do it faithfully. That is a command. We're to use our gifts. We find in Timothy, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Then he makes this statement. He says, make sure that you fan the flame of the gift that has been given to you, that lives and indwells you. Very interesting, fanning the flame of that particular gift. So we see a number of places where spiritual gifts are either listed or mentioned or exhorted to be used in a certain way. So again, if you're a believer and you look at a particular talent or ability that you have, when it's used for God's glory, God comes in and He empowers you to do things beyond what that normal gift could be used in the normal economy of life. We'll take a look at this here in just a few minutes. But the natural question that people often ask anytime you even begin to raise the subject of spiritual gifts is this. You know, I've been a believer for 20 years or 25 years and I've taken these spiritual inventory or spiritual gift tests, and I just don't know what I am, and all these things. I don't know how the early church found out what their gift was, not a spiritual gift test, but apparently they did, all right? And I think you can too. Let me tell you what I think you ought to be looking at. Several things. I think the first thing is this. If you can look at a particular desire matched with an ability, empowered by God, that's probably your spiritual gift or one of your gifts. You might have several, best I can tell from Scripture. I don't think there's any exhaustive list in the Bible. when I look at Nehemiah, we looked at last week, remember when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and he's surveying the horrible condition, and he says to the people, it says, "I have not yet told you what God laid on my heart." There was something that God put on his heart. He probably had some gifts of leadership or administration. He leveraged those in such a way, empowered by God, that some incredible things happened. All right? Every single person here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been given one of those gifts, and God wants you to use it for his glory. You know, for me, well before I became a believer, I always knew that I had a lot of compassion for people. And the Bible talks about a gift of mercy. So that would be my main gift that drives me to do what I do. But I also knew that just having, you know, taken some speech classes or speaking in English classes, I knew that I had somewhat of an ability to communicate truth to people. And if I combine those two, that's what I'm doing today. That's what I think God called me to. And each person is going to be different, because notice it says there are manifold or many, many gifts that God has given different people at different times. Here's another way you find out what your gift is. Dive in and serve in some kind of capacity. You're the one that gets blessed. Others get blessed, but you'll be blessed for doing it. When I say serve, I mean, you might look around, even as we have our volunteer week, and figure out, gee, I wonder if I would be good at this or good at that. I'll tell you a story of a young woman then, Jo Lienhouts. I started attending Reston Bible Church back in about 1974, long, long time ago. And we had just a small group of people and just a few children in the back. We were renting the Sheridan Hotel. And I remember we needed some help. And I said, "Joe, I think you'd really be good, you know, just going back there and helping out." And she went, "Oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. I said, I don't know enough." And I said, just give it a try. Try it one Sunday." To this day, right now, her fingerprints are all over everything we do around here. She pretty much started things, got things rolling, and then they were transferred to Florida right away. Boom, she got right involved in a children's ministry. Then out to California and out to Hawaii. Now they're back in Denton, Texas. Everywhere she's gone, she's known that's what her gift is all about. And, you know, when Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame, your gift is where people sit down to find warmth. People warm themselves around your giftedness. It's just how it works. That's why he uses the illustration. That's why he's putting a picture in our minds of having this gift, fanning this flame, not neglecting it, but fanning this flame. And when you do that, people find warmth. People from the outside of the kingdom, people inside the kingdom are drawn to that flame. And that's exactly what happened with Jo. I can't tell you how many lives she's impacted just because she was encouraged to check it out. Look at what other people say you're good at. Unless they're flattering you, many people will say, you know, you're really good at whatever it is. Byron Sheldon, who passed away this past week, I guess many of you know, Byron was on staff at our old campus. His wife's on staff over here. And over these weeks that Byron has been suffering from cancer, the number of people that have streamed into their home with different gifts, some in there to encourage him, some in there to teach him spiritually, some in there just to hold his hand, some in there to organize the food and all the different things. But one thing was for certain, people on their street, people on the outside were watching something take place. It isn't that people outside of the kingdom don't do good things. They do. Sometimes they do things better than we do. But it isn't complete. There isn't an anchor. There isn't a spiritual side to it. It's a lot of good things, but doesn't have a spiritual side to it, and thus the kingdom can't be advanced. And when people warm themselves around different places in this world, that warmth can only go so far unless it's kingdom warmth. And so just observing that. Or where you're effective. You know, look at things that you do that are effective. You know, if you, for example, decide you want to teach a Sunday school class and people stay away in droves, you're probably not good at that. All right? You may want to look at something else, okay? But if you are good at something and you begin to realize, you know, people seem to find a lot of warmth, they seem to come to my fire in this area, hospital visitation, serving, teaching, whatever it happens to be, you'll find it. God will direct you to it and you'll know what it is. And don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. God wants you to serve in so many ways. And I'm thinking of Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire, where he said, "I feel his pleasure when I run." I don't know that you can really feel the total pleasure of kingdom living if you're not exercising the giftedness that God has given you. Life just sort of goes on. It's just sort of mundane. But when you take whatever God has given you and you find that people are warming themselves by the fire of your gift, you're blessed, they're blessed, the kingdom's advanced, and you'll feel His pleasure. I can guarantee you, you will. Now, I said that I didn't think that necessarily a spiritual gift was something that you got just the moment that you believed. Yes, the Bible talks about how God sovereignly gives gifts, but I think the gift is the Holy Spirit put inside the person, indwelling the believer, and empowering his abilities, his talents, and all the different effective ways that he can do things so that they are now empowered to advance the kingdom. Now, I'm going to give you a number of illustrations from Scripture is to sort of back up that statement. Because there are people in the Bible that seemingly did some fairly mundane things, some pretty normal things, but people outside the kingdom didn't see it that way. And you have to kind of scratch your head. And the one that I've used often as an illustration is Joseph in the Old Testament, a story I love to go back to over and over again because it's just so applicable. But when Joseph gets out of prison and he tells Pharaoh, here's what your dream means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Joseph then says to Pharaoh, he says, here's my advice. I would take 20% of all the grain that we're going to bring in these next 7 years and save that for the 7 years that there's not going to be any food. You'll be able to eat that, and you'll also be able to serve other nations and make money, and this will just really help the economy. Now, Pharaoh's response to that was this. There are people standing around, and he looks at Joseph, and he looks at the others around him, and he says this, truly the Spirit of God indwells this man. And I'll never forget thinking, now, duh, if I said to a seven-year-old, I'm going to give you your allowance for 7 weeks, then there's going to be 7 weeks where you're not going to get any allowance, he's probably going to go, maybe I ought to save some of it up. I would think that wasn't brilliant economics. But you want to know something? Apparently Pharaoh did. Something happened that Pharaoh said, whoa, I see God in this man. The reason is because he took whatever economic understanding he had, he gave advice, it was literally spiritual advice in many respects, and Pharaoh was warmed by that fire. Why? Because God was the one that was moving that forward. Nehemiah, last week, we find that Nehemiah builds this wall, and it takes 52 days to build it. Pretty amazing time to go back and rebuild the wall. But when you see Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, you didn't find bricks falling out of the sky. You didn't find the cement or the mortar hardening faster. No, it was people just doing their thing. It says some people had a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. They were building, they were battling. Nehemiah was there to encourage them, to lead them, to give them strength and advice. But there wasn't any miracle involved in the whole thing. But at the end, those that gave him a hard time, those that resisted him, wound up saying this to one another. Truly, this work has been done by their God. What? What did they do? Other people, I guarantee you, had built walls and put things up that nobody made that comment about. But in this case, that comment was made. And the reason it was made is that that seemingly is what God does when people take their normal skill set, their abilities, and God empowers that, and it causes those on the outside to be drawn to that fire. They're warmed by that. And those on the inside are certainly encouraged by it. Look at Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, embodied all the spiritual gifts. Jesus had all the knowledge in the world. However, there were things that Jesus did that were pretty basic. For example, when Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, we think, wow, whoa, that's been around for years, well before Jesus. Every single major religion of the world has the golden rule in it. Did you know that? Every religion. It's been around way before Jesus. It's kind of a natural thing to say, you know, you ought to do to people what you'd have them do to you. But when Jesus says it, people go, whoa, and they go, boy, no man speaks like this man. And he speaks with authority and not like the scribes. And it isn't just that. It's just there were certainly things that Jesus said that were incredible and all-powerful and prophetic and so on, but not all of them. There was just something about the Spirit of God indwelling him and empowering him so that when he did things, God multiplied that. It just touched the lives of people in dramatic ways. The Apostle Paul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says, I did not come to you with the power of man's words or man's wisdom when I would speak. But he says, I came to you in the power of the Spirit. And I thought, wow. I'd love to have heard Paul preach, because he was accused by those on the outside as not being terribly articulate or terribly, you know, sharp from a pulpit position. But there was something that he carried with him that caused people to want to be warmed by that fire. It would cause people to say, now there's a man that speaks with great authority. That man must be dwelt by the Spirit of God. What is that? What is that? I don't know what it is. All I know is this is what God says we're to do. He says, this is what works. John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you might love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You mean to tell me that people that aren't inside the kingdom have no ability to love each other? And when they do people think they're Jesus' disciples? Apparently not. But when people are inside the kingdom that demonstrate love to one another, people on the outside do know that we're his disciples. How does that work? I don't know. All I know is that's what it says. And that's what he says that we're to do. There are passages in 1 and 2 Peter that talk about living a life that is above reproach, so that those that give us a hard time will someday, when God returns, rejoice and glorify God when he comes back. Why? Because God literally empowers our morals and our ethics and our lifestyle. There are people that are saying, you know, I've heard the talk, let me see the walk. They're watching very, very carefully. But the point is, this works. And the reason I made the earlier statement, this isn't just all some sort of a miraculous thing. It's just us doing the most basic things at times, and God moves in, empowers us, deals with it in such a way that people are warmed by that fire. They're drawn to it because it's a cold world. And if you're not exercising your spiritual gift, you have no fire. You're not turning warmth to them. You're giving them a cold shoulder. You don't want to do that. We want to be a church that's about the business of advancing the kingdom of God through the giftedness, the strength and abilities that God has given us that have allowed us to be empowered so that we could get many things done. Let your light so shine among men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How does that work? I don't know. He just says to do it. He just says to do it. And when it's done, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So your gift may be the only real fire, real spiritual fire, that anybody ever really knows. Thus, we must exercise it, leverage it, and use it wisely. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Go to your left, Romans chapter 12. Now, there are several lists in Scripture where a number of gifts are listed. 1 Corinthians 12, we see things in Ephesians 4, we see things over here in Romans 12. And these are just pretty basic, normal, everyday types of things that you see in people's lives that God says, I want you to incorporate this. If this is what your gift is, I want you to use it in these unique ways, and that God would truly be glorified through it, and that we would be blessed. So here's what we see. Let me read starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. Then it gets down to a list of seven spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And you also shouldn't think less of yourself, okay? But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith which God has given you. He's given everybody a measure of faith. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. His point is, as Paul uses this illustration of a physical body, he says the physical body is made up of many members. All are to be ministering to one another to make the body coordinated and effectively working. All right? And so he goes on, he talks about, uses that particular illustration of the body. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts. Different gifts, okay? And then he says, according to the grace that God has given us. A gift, literally, the word in the Greek means grace. God has graciously given us a gift. It's a grace gift, okay? If any man, and now he's going to start the lift, if any man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, this is not the prophesying that you read about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was foretelling what was going to happen. Here, this word is normally used in the sense of forthtelling a particular truth. In other words, it's having a particular wisdom that you would give out. In the Old Testament, it was both. It was, in the future, this judgment is coming if you don't repent. Or it was just a hard statement. Usually prophets were known as real black and white people. They wanted truth. They wanted it laid out there, and they were strong and very prophetic in that. People today in the church, some of you have, you just, it's the way you're wired, it's the way you are. You just see things black and white, just real clear. There's no gray area, there's no fuzz. Everything is, this is how it is. That's how you see it, all right? Now, that particular type of person is a prophet. And sometimes they can be a little strong. You don't necessarily want to send them on hospital visitation, all right? It's usually, what are you doing here? What did you do wrong? What sin did you commit? No. I need prophets in my life because I'm on the opposite end. I'm a mercy. And so when I get with prophets, there's a lot of filings that fall to the floor. Iron sharpening iron, all right? But that's what it's saying here. So we need each other. You know, we need people that can make hard, strong decisions, to see things very, very clearly. You need people that say, hey, that's great, but let's make sure we give that message kindly and softly to people so that we don't, you know, send them to their grave too early. Here we go. So prophets, he said, if you're a prophet, make sure that you do that with the measure of faith that God has given you. If it is serving, let him serve. Now, I can't help but to think when I think of, and there's so many places that people serve around here, but when you really think of serving, you kind of think of getting your hands dirty, and you go back here on a Wednesday morning, and you see all these people serving in our food bank, our food pantry. And there's just several hundred people coming through there to get food. And it's just, it's an amazing place. But what also happens is all of these people that are packaging the food and getting the food and delivering the food and all the things that are taking place here and organizing everything, it's spearheaded so that when those people come in to get physical food, they wind up hearing the gospel. And we're seeing a number of people that have come to know Christ as of recent. And that's people that are coming in from outside the kingdom, visiting the warm fires of the kingdom, and winding up entering into the kingdom. That's what all this is about. I don't care what the gift is. I don't care what the giftedness is. That's what it's about. It's a reaching out to the world with the fire of our spiritual gift that we are not to neglect. He goes on and he says, he talks about serving, and he says, if teaching, let him teach. I just know the number of people that have stood up here through the years that have presented the gospel, the number of people that come to Christ through our youth ministry and the children's ministry or whatever, the teaching, the idea of proclaiming, preaching the word, getting the word out. I one of my favorite stories here is, I won't mention his name, but a guy came here, I don't know how many years back, they've been coming for quite a while, but he told me this story on a men's retreat. I asked him, you know, how he came to know Christ, because I didn't know what his story was, and he said, my wife wanted us to start going to church, and I didn't want to, but she decided she had dragged me to church one Sunday, and we pulled into the parking lot over at the old building, and he said, the minute I saw Bible, rest in Bible, I said, turn around, we ain't going there. I'm not interested in a book, a bunch of silly stories and nonsense and fairy tales. We're not going there. I'm a scientist. I'm a rocket science. You know, doesn't take a rocket science. You heard that term? So he said, we're going. So they come in. He sits down in the back. His arms are folded. He's not interested in music. And he's just sitting there. He's mad. He's upset. And he looked at me and he said, do you know what you spoke on that week? I said, I have no idea. And he said, you walked out, opened your Bible and said, this morning we're going to talk about the divine authority of Scripture. And you gave an apologetic message on science and everything else. And he said, I'd never heard anything like it in my life. And he said, I bowed my head right there when you gave the invitation of the gospel. And he's been serving. He and his wife have been serving here all through. Very, very involved in many different areas and facets in our church. Power of the word going out. If you're a teacher, if you're a servant, if you're a mercy, if you're a prophet, whatever you are, use it. Use it. Just use it. Because that's what God wants us to do as the kingdom gets advanced. Now look at this. Here's a big one. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. It sounds pretty logical. Encouragement is coming alongside, to encourage somebody, to exhort somebody, to come alongside somebody. And I so love the story of a woman that I met, and I've told this story on occasion, of a woman that came into our church who was an atheist, and I asked her, what are you doing here? This is, you must have gotten the wrong building or something. And she said, no, I came to see what this looked like because I've been going through a very difficult time in my life, and people from your church that live in my neighborhood or wherever it was have come alongside me and have encouraged me, and I just wanted to find out what kind of a church is doing that. And she ended up trusting the Lord that day, and she's now in South Carolina, and she's very involved in a church down there. But I couldn't help but to think about the people that were inside the kingdom that just did some simple encouraging that anybody outside the kingdom could have done, but there was something about the warm fire that brought her in here to hear the gospel, and now her life's been completely transformed and changed. It's amazing. That's the entire body functioning and working together with all the spiritual giftedness that God has given us. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, if it is contributing, this is finances and so on, to the needs of others, let him give generously. Let him give generously. Through the years, we've given, I think, something like over $35 million to world missions. We have seen people all over the world that we have not personally visited, but because of your generous contributions, they have felt the warm fires of RBC. One of the most moving services we've ever had here, and was only given at one service because of the time and everything. It was an evening service, and we had a man that we sent out years prior to that, Scott McManacle. He went to the northern jungles of Thailand, and he reached a tribe called the Pokharen. And due to our giving and generosity to him, he was able to reach them. And then he brought several of them back here because they wanted to thank us for our generous giving to get the gospel to them. And so I pause and I just want to thank all of you for your generous giving. I don't know who gives what. I don't look at that. But if we fall into the norm that most churches do, about 70% of you give nothing. That's what the norm is. And I will never be satisfied until everybody that attends this church is giving generously, or at least to some degree, because everything we've talked about requires finance. It requires money. And Jesus made sure it was that way, because he says that's how you can identify where your heart is, where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. He says if you're going to lead, lead. He said if you're going to be merciful, be merciful. The point being is that just these gifts here, pretty ordinary, pretty mundane, pretty everyday kind of thing, that God says if you will not neglect that gift, if you will fan that flame, you will become the fire by which the world will warm itself. You'll become the people of God reaching people outside the kingdom. There may be people here today that are thinking, what is this outside, inside? We're talking about people that have yet to come to Christ, that have yet to really put their faith in him. The Bible says you're in another kingdom. It actually says you're in the kingdom of darkness. It's a tough term. Doesn't mean you aren't a good person. Doesn't mean that you don't ever do anything right. Doesn't mean that we're better than you at all. Doesn't mean that. It means we're better off. Not better than, better off. Because of our eternal destiny. We always invite people to come in to the kingdom by the simple trust in Jesus Christ and him and him alone. So we have a lot of fires burning. A lot of them are burning strongly. Some people are neglecting the gift and have not used it the way God has wanted it to be used. I look at our Awana program, and I think of Awana, Kids Church, Missions, Guilford, the Food Bank, International Connection. There are so many things that are taking place out there. And I've got some interesting statistics here that I want to run off to you. They fascinate me. There are things that I have no idea what is going on because there's just too much that is going on. I can't keep up with what's going on. So I asked Barb Ruffner, I said, Barb, you've kind of got your hands in a lot of different things around here. I want you to give me some statistics that I can just kind of read off to the people that are here. When I look back at Awana, a lady came to me probably 25, 30 years ago, and she said, I would like to start an Awana program. I said, what's an Awana program? And I had no idea. And little did I realize, as I put her in charge of that, I said, go for it, how many hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know how many children have come through Awana through the years that have come to know the Lord. And sometimes our parents have come to know the Lord by visiting here, all kinds of things. I think of Kids Church, the fingerprints of people that have been involved in that through the years, missions, the number of people that are reached all around the world. Here we have Guilford Elementary School that is feeling the warm fires of RBC as we've teamed up with them and are ministering to them. We've got the food pantry. We've got so many things where International Connection, so many places where people are feeling the warmth. They're feeling the warmth. Now, just listen to some of these things. Host team. 42 volunteers each weekend that we need, and we need at least 50 more. We have 42 volunteers each weekend, but there's a total of 200 people that are involved in our host team. We need 50 more to really do this thing more effectively. I'm certainly sure there are some of you that are out there that would fall into that host team, and you can look get all that information out there. It takes 60 people to serve communion each week. 60! I just thought the cups fell out of the sky. I had no idea what was going on back there. It takes 5 man hours to prepare the communion elements. 5 man hours to do that. It takes an additional 2 hours to clean up and wash the plates and cups and holders. And we have a lot of people that do it, so it adds up to those man hours. For our children's ministry, 100 volunteers each week during our Sunday services. The average church in America is about 100 in size. We have 100 volunteers just in this one area. Awana, 80 volunteers right now, but they can only add more children if they have more leaders. I'm reminded of the story of a woman who dropped her daughter off at Awana, and she thought this would be a good babysitting so she could go out and do some shopping, and she didn't attend here. And her daughter would come home and say, "Hey, Mom, you know, I'm learning these Bible verses. Would you help me with them? I'll say them, and you tell me if I've said them correctly." And one of those verses was Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And her mother said, "I've never heard that in my life before." And she trusted Christ, listening to her daughter recite her verses, and ended up coming to RBC. 37 gallons of coffee needed to be made for just our marriage conference. 18 gallons of coffee need to be made for every Sunday morning. You guys are addicted. 18 gallons. Golly. I'm glad the bathrooms are working well. Anyway, okay. It takes 130 volunteers each month to serve 300 families in the food pantry. 300 families. That's not 300 people. That's 300 families that are all represented. That's probably 1,000 people or so that we're reaching out due to that. Jobs ranging from purchasing food and picking up and donating and stocking shelves. There's a lot of work that goes into this. Man, you can just feel the heat in the kitchen down there, I'm telling you. 76 volunteer-led shepherd groups of ministering to so many people all around. We have 58 volunteers that serve weekly in junior high and senior high. Took 4,000 volunteer hours to put on kids camp with just about 500 kids in attendance. We have, for conversations that we do every year at Easter time, 325 people are needed to put on conversations for those 5 straight nights. International Connections has 14 teachers, people helping those that with English as a second language. Just this morning, when I came in, 900 warm donuts are waiting for you. Well, I got here early, so there's not 900 anymore. But at any rate, people have to do that kind of thing. And there are all kinds of people that are serving everywhere. You just see them over and over again. But there are many of you, I believe, that probably aren't. You might be neglecting your gift, your spiritual gift. You know, the real beauty of all of it is when you look at all the gifts, the Bible says the unspeakable gift is the gift of Jesus Christ, who had all the gifts. He had everything. He didn't come to be served, but to seek and to serve, to seek and to reach out to those that are lost. And here, it's a blessing for all of us. We are blessed when we warm people by the fire of our spiritual gifts. And if you've never called upon Christ to save you, He's the gift. He's the gift of eternal life. That's why it's called the gift of eternal life. It's not something you work for. It's something you receive. And if you've never received Him, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So I would call upon Him today that you might pass from death unto life. And I want to encourage and I want to thank those of you that have served here for so long and have been so generous with your finances and your gifts and your talents and your treasures and all those things. But we have much to do. There is a world to reach. There's a community to reach. There is so much to be done. We don't want to give a cold shoulder. We want to be a warm fire. And you just might be that very person that shows the warmth of Jesus Christ to somebody who has never seen it or experienced it before. So fire up the gift, fan that flame, live out that life, and have an impact. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had today to, in this very brief time, talk about what you are doing and how you do it. How you take people like us who are just simple people and you empower us with these talents and abilities by your Spirit to do things that are far beyond the normal economics of the use of those abilities because they're spiritual. And Father, I would invite and pray anyone who doesn't know you personally that today would be the day they would call upon the Lord Jesus to save them, to give them everlasting life as a free gift and enter into the kingdom. I would ask that all of us would fan that flame so that many would be warmed by the fires of this church. And Father, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.